Hi everyone, welcome to Grace Church. Well, let me add my welcome to the one that's that John's already brought from the front. My name's Andrew, one of the leaders here in the church, and I want to welcome you, especially all of you, to a new series, a four-part series that we're starting this morning that we're calling When the Darkness Closes In: God, Faith, and Mental Health. Now, talks on mental health that I've heard typically start with stats, with data about the growth of mental health issues in our society. And that's not where I want to begin this morning, because I think we all know that mental health is a big issue. And I think many of us know that mental health is also an issue in the church, because having faith in God doesn't mean that we won't have trouble. The message of the Bible is that we all share in the human condition of brokenness, and God meets us in our brokenness. So really, that's the main theme, the headline of this new series that we're starting this morning. What we're going to be thinking about, what we're going to be exploring together, has specific application to mental health issues. But in this series, we're going to be going broad and reflecting on the universal human condition of brokenness and how faith in God connects with brokenness. It's important to say right at the outset, I'm not a therapist. I'm not a counselor. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a doctor. I'm an elder. I'm a pastor theologian. At least that's how I like to think of myself. And so my approach in these talks is going to be the approach of a pastor theologian. That's my angle. I want to open the Bible, and I want us to help us see the distinctive contribution that the Bible has to make to how we think about and how we deal with brokenness in general and mental health in particular. I want us to be immersed in the way that the authors of the Bible did life, how they thought, how they felt, what they did. I want us to get into their shoes, these men and women who knew mental and emotional anguish and also knew how to process all of that in a way that was God-centered. So over the course of this series, there are going to be four talks. I'm going to be doing three of those talks. Another of those talks is going to be by a friend of mine, a guest speaker called Jeremy Moses, who is joining us from our partner church in central London. I want to urge you, particularly make sure you hear that one. I've heard him speak on that subject before, and it's magnificent. What I'm going to be doing is rooting these talks in the book of Psalms. And if you've got a Bible with you, please turn in the Bible to Psalm 88. If you possibly can, we'll also have the passage up on the screen. And the title that I'm giving this talk this morning is I Am in the Darkest Depths, which I'm taking from verse 6 of this remarkable psalm. Let's pray together, shall we? And then we'll look at this together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Adam's story. Thank you that you're an ever-present, personal, loving God, a God who is so compassionate and so patient with us. Thank you, you meet us where we are. You don't expect us to have it all sorted, to have got ourselves fixed before we can meet with you, engage with you, walk with you. Just pray this morning and through the rest of this series that each of us would know you as the God who comes close, God who comes near, the God who says, do not be afraid, I've got you, come what may, you're mine. We just ask this morning, Lord, come and make your presence known to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 88. And it starts with these introductory words, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, for the director of music, according to Mahalath Lihanoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. I've got in my mind's eye an image of what He-Man looks like, because I'm a child of the 80s. I suspect this He-Man looked nothing like that one, but we'll move on. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and I'm in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me all day long. They surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. I want to share five reflections on this psalm. And the first is this. In Psalm 88, we have a description of the pain that's part of the human condition. The psalmist experiences extreme, but it's only an extreme version of the kind of thing that all of us experience in some measure, at least some of the time. The psalmist is in a dark place, and we all go there, don't we? We're emotional creatures. Our moods are subject to change. We have good days, we have bad days. And in that sense, mental health is an issue for all of us. But for some of us, for many of us, the mental and emotional challenges that are part of the human condition come to dominate our lives. And that's true of He-Man, the man who wrote this psalm. And he uses pictures to describe his pain, which I think is a smart strategy. Because when it comes to trying to encapsulate what's going on in the inner life, pictures are so much more powerful than mere words. In fact, he uses words to paint pictures. And I think there are at least three of them. The first is the picture of darkness. Verse 6, you have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. And then we have the final line in verse 18. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. That line gets me every time. And this picture of being in the darkness is a familiar one. We often hear people say, or we find ourselves saying, I'm in a dark place right now. Have you heard that? Heard people say that to you? I think that picture of darkness is universally understood. It's why we're calling this series When the Darkness Closes In, which some of you may have picked up, comes from a line in the song we sang just a few moments ago. When we're struggling on to hope, to hold on to hope, when we're struggling to know joy, when our inner lives are places of chaos and unrest, that's exactly what it feels like. I'm enveloped in darkness. Some of us know exactly what the psalmist is talking about. And we have a second picture, the image of the flood. Verse 7, your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. Verses 16 and 17, your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. Have you ever had the experience of being in trouble in water? Struggling to keep your head above the surface, of fighting for breath. Fear takes a grip on you. You can't see any way out. And sometimes our troubles overwhelm us. They stifle us. We're engulfed. Some people find themselves literally struggling to breathe. We feel pressed in. We can't see any means of escape. That's the picture that we have here in Psalm 88. That's a familiar one to many of us. We use the language, don't we? I'm trying to keep my head above water. For some of us, we know exactly what the psalmist is talking about. And we have a third picture, the picture of death, verses 3 onwards. I'm overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave. The ancient Hebrews didn't have a developed understanding of the afterlife. In the Old Testament, we find only the merest hints of resurrection. Their understanding of the afterlife was that when someone dies, they go into this shadowy underworld. They called it Sheol. It corresponds with the Greek idea of Hades. And that's what the psalmist is referring to here when he uses the word pit and grave. The dead in Sheol lead a shadowy existence. We might say they're existing, but they're not really living. And the psalmist is saying that's true of me right now. That's what it feels like to be me right now. Death has crept into my life. I feel numb. I can't enter into life. I can't enter into laughter. I can't enter into joy. I'm a shadow. I'm an empty shell. Look around me at all these other people entering into life, but I feel like I'm an outsider looking in. I'm like the slain who lie in the grave. And again, some of you know exactly what the psalmist is talking about here. And even if you can't directly and immediately identify with his words, you can bet anything you like there's someone near to you and dear to you who is going through something like this. So Psalm 88 describes the pain that's part of the human condition. Secondly, Psalm 88 shows us the importance of bringing our brokenness into the community of God's people. This is a prayer spoken by an individual, but the extraordinary thing is it's included here in the book of Psalms, which is the prayer book of the people of Israel. All of these prayers were set to music and collated together so that they would be sung by the congregation when they came together for worship. And we find this in the introduction. There's a statement there for the director of music. This psalm is addressed to the worship leader. It's addressed to the Becky Thorne's equivalent, right? The leader of the worship team. So the whole congregation can sing this prayer when they gather for worship. And then we have this other feature, it's this curious word, Selah, which follows verses 7 and 10. It's a Hebrew word, it's left untranslated because we don't know what it means. But whatever it means, it's addressed not to the director of music, but to everyone in the congregation, directing the whole congregation to do something together. This is a song for the gathered community of God's people. Can you imagine on a Sunday morning? Gather for worship. Becky's at the front leading the band. She was this morning. She speaks into the microphone. Right, everyone, we're going to sing this song. It's called The Suffering of Affliction, which is our best guess. It's a bit of a stab in the dark, this, but it's our best guess of the meaning of Mahalath Lenoth, which we find in the introductory statement to this psalm. And so there we are, singing Psalm 88 together. You have taken from me, friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. We're there singing it. Can you imagine? We say you can't sing those kinds of things in church. This is what they sang in church, or specifically in the temple. This is what the ancient Hebrews sang. We should imagine the pilgrims ascending Mount Zion. They're going to the temple to meet with God, to bring their worship to God and attend to him. There's the director of the musicians, and there's the band. There's the person playing the flute, the person playing the lyre. They strike up this song, and the congregation sings Psalm 88 with one voice. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? In that moment, anyone in the congregation who had any doubt in their mind about whether it was appropriate to acknowledge and sing about brokenness in that setting would immediately have their doubt dispelled. Anyone in a place of brokenness would have heard the whole congregation singing this song with one voice, and in that moment had a profound sense of, I am not alone. Darkness becomes more oppressive when our struggles are hidden, but when they're brought into the community of God's people, when we bring them in here, when we acknowledge them, when we share them, when we sing about them, when we journey with one another through them, our struggles can be transformed. It's one of the lessons of Psalm 88 and the other psalms that are like it. A third reflection is that Psalm 88 models real prayer. This prayer is extraordinarily honest. Now, we go through much of our lives, don't we, being dishonest. As children, we learn how to pretend. And when we become adults, when we, in inverted commas, grow up, we don't leave those habits behind us. We become more sophisticated in how we pretend. We become exceedingly proficient at putting on a front. We're so often not honest with others. We're so often not even honest with ourselves. It's one of the things my wife Laura says to me all the time. Andrew, you need to be honest with yourself. Listen, God isn't deceived. God sees our hearts, right? He perceives our inmost thoughts. The idea of keeping up pretense when we address God is frankly absurd. Sometimes I imagine a silly picture. I imagine God sitting, he's there in heaven, he's listening to our prayers, and he's thinking to himself, Andrew, why are you praying like that? Why are you praying that? Why are you using those funny words? Why are you putting on that funny voice? It's not you. It's not where you are right now. Real prayer is honest prayer. And sometimes that means our prayers won't be, in inverted commas, nice. Psalm 88 isn't angel language. It's a lovely phrase used by Eugene Peterson. Angels are pure spirit. They don't have bodies. They don't have hormones. They don't carry scars. They never have a bad day. They live in the perpetual light of God's presence. They don't know what it's like to experience the darkness closing in. And an important part of learning to pray is learning to pray as the angels pray. Learning to join in the angels' song as they gather around the heavenly throne singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. But as human creatures, there's a dimension to our existence that the angels can never know. And we bring that into our prayers as well. We had someone in Grace Church a few years ago, a member of Grace Church, who suffered a tragic bereavement, which came as a huge shock and surprise. And she was so angry. She was so angry at God, and she stopped praying. And I said to her one day, why don't you pray your anger? Why don't you bring your anger to God? Why don't you tell God how you feel about him? She said, I could never do that. That wouldn't be appropriate. Why not? Why wouldn't that be appropriate? God knows what you're feeling anyway. He knows what's in your heart. He's not going to be shocked. He is literally unshockable. Real prayer is honest prayer. And next time we'll look at the fact that this prayer is not theologically refined. Theological precision is not the psalmist's priority. But this prayer shows an extraordinary lack of pretense. It is an honest prayer. Someone might say, well, it's not a model prayer. This is the prayer of an angry man. This isn't the prayer of a person who has faith. Really? Isn't faith seen in the simple fact that the prayer is prayed? That even as this man stands in the midst of his darkness, he chooses to turn his face to heaven and attend to God in that moment. I don't think that the devil is trying to get you to stop praying nice prayers. I think the devil is trying to stop you from praying. Full stop. The very act of prayer is a faith act. And Jesus spoke about having faith the size of a mustard seed. Tiniest piece. Sometimes it's enough. The Psalms are given here in the Bible to show us how to pray. Sometimes we're going to be surprised at what we find here. We're going to be surprised at the way these ancient Hebrews prayed. But one of the key lessons that we learn from the book of Psalms is that real prayer is honest prayer. Let's look at a fourth reflection. It challenges the quick fix. What if I told you that Psalm 88 is unique in the book of Psalms? It belongs to a category of Psalms that are often called laments. It's actually the largest category of psalms that's found in the Old Testament, and there's a message in that in itself. But these psalms, these lament psalms, share certain features. They start with the psalmist crying out to God in their time of trouble. There's a cry for help. And then at some point in the psalm, there's a moment where everything shifts. There's a reorientation moment where the psalmist shifts their focus from their troubles and turns their face to God. And there's a confession of faith and often an expression of praise. And that's what you find in all of the lament psalms, except this one. Psalm 88 is different. There's no confession of trust. There's no expression of praise. It's unlike every other psalm. It doesn't end on a note of hope. We've already seen how it ends. Darkness is my closest friend. What are we to make of it? I think that this is a reminder that sometimes there isn't a quick fix. Some of you know the story of Job from the Old Testament. Also from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Job had a number of so-called friends. He was a man in deep anguish. The best thing Job's friends ever did was come and sit with him. And at the end of Job chapter 2, we read that his friends came and sat with him for 7 days and 7 nights, and they didn't say a single word. Not one word. The trouble began when they opened their mouths. And then, as my wife says, stupid fell out. Then it went badly wrong. Job, this is what you need to do to fix it. And Job knew that it was garbage, what they were saying. At Grace Church, we're called to care for people when the darkness closes in. This means sticking by them. We believe in a God who can turn a situation around in a moment. But sometimes resolution is not immediately forthcoming, and there's nothing in Scripture that leads us to expect that there will always be a quick fix. And this requires tremendous pastoral wisdom on our part. We need the help of the Spirit. But sometimes the wisest approach is simply and patiently to journey with someone. They're in suffering, they're in anguish, they know pain and sorrow in their lives, so we come alongside them. We do what Job's friends did at the beginning of the story, and we're present with them and for them. Let me join you on this journey. Come on, let's work out together what God is doing here. That's what we want to see happen in our community groups. Those are our smaller groups that we have here in Grace Church. They're contexts in which we can get to know one another. We can open our homes to one another and open our hearts to one another. Be honest with one another and share one another's journeys. You might be thinking, my community group isn't like that. Take the initiative. Help make it like that. Reach out to someone in your community group today who you know is struggling. You might be thinking, I'm not part of a community group. Get involved with one. Come along to the Meet and Connect Tea that Matt mentioned a little bit earlier. It's happening at the end of our meeting next Sunday. Get involved with a group of people with whom you can share life and grow. Now, I've been focusing on the lack of hope at the end of this psalm, but it isn't the whole picture. The opening line of this psalm must be given due weight. If you have a look at the psalm in verse 1, the psalmist begins with the word Lord. And in our Bibles, it's in capital letters because it's the name of God, Yahweh. And with that one name, that one word, the psalmist invokes the whole Exodus story, the story of God meeting Moses in the burning bush and declaring his name. The Lord meeting Moses on Sinai and declaring his name. He is the God who attends to the prayers of his people and acts to deliver them. He is Yahweh. He is Lord. Lord, says the psalmist, you are the God who saves me. Yahweh is the God who saves. He is the one we have to reckon with. But we also have to reckon with the brokenness of the world in which we participate. And sometimes there are no quick fixes. And finally, and most importantly, Psalm 88 points to the suffering of Jesus. Within the history of the church, this psalm has traditionally been read on Good Friday. It's the day on which Jesus, having been betrayed, was deserted by most of his friends. He was beaten, he was mocked, he was scourged, he was nailed to a wooden cross where he died a cruel, tortuous, and shameful death. I've said that the angels can't enter into this psalm. They don't know what it's like when the darkness closes in. But our God knows. Our God knows what it's like to suffer. Our God knows what it's like to feel emotional and physical pain. He knows what it's like to feel anguish in spirit. The philosophers talk about God being unchangeable and eternal and transcendent, and all of that is true. But the picture that that can give us of God is of God like a stone. He's cold and unfeeling and callous. The picture that the writers of the Bible give us of God is very different to that. He's a God who enters into the fabric of his creation. In the man Jesus, he becomes one with his creation. He identifies with us in every aspect of our humanity, including our anguish, our sorrow, and our pain. And you won't find anything like this in any other religious belief system. In Islam, it would be blasphemous to say that Allah identifies with humanity in our suffering. Because in Islam, great effort is made to preserve the otherness of Allah, the purity of Allah, the separateness of Allah. Not so Yahweh, the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, Yahweh, is the one who enters into this grubby, broken world and identifies with our humanity in every respect. And this makes all the difference when we suffer. Makes all the difference. Writing in the 1940s, F.W. Borum wrote these words: "A tearless Savior would have repelled the very souls that Jesus came to save, but one over whose crushed spirit all the waves of grief have surged must be the natural refuge of all penitent and contrite hearts so long as time shall last." I love that statement. When the darkness closes in, we know that our God knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it's like when the flood overwhelms. He knows what it's like when death encroaches. The cross of Christ marks a moment in time, but it also points to a truth that is timeless, that the God who knows what it is like to suffer enters into our suffering still. He's not aloof. He's not detached. He's not indifferent to our plight. He enters in. He enters into this grubby, gritty, broken world. He descends into the valley of the shadow of death. He enters into our grief, our experience of loss, which means that in the darkness, we can find him and we can know him. There is no other God like our God. There's no other God like our Jesus.
We're now going to spend a moment responding to what Andrew's been speaking on this morning, and we're going to do it in a slightly different way than we usually do. We're going to lead us in a new song, but you don't need to stand while we do. We're going to use this song, use the song to help you as you respond to what God's been saying this morning, either through listening and reading, or if you do want to join in, the words will be on the screen for you to sing along. But yeah, let's just take this moment to respond to God. Broken one, take heart, for your King has entered in, made your heart his home. When he washed away your sin, in the darkest day, know your shame is all gone.
Thank you, Lord. Come what may, we are safe in you. Come what may, you've got us. Come what may, your love covers us. Come what may, you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You'll never let us go. We are so glad. We're so grateful that you are our God. We are your people. We're the ones on whom you have set your heart. And though resolution to the troubles that we face may not always be immediate, we thank you too that in the fullness of time resolution will come, because you've given us a great hope. A hope that the psalmist didn't know, or didn't know with anything like the clarity that we know it today. We're so grateful for the difference that knowing you makes to our lives when we find ourselves walking in the valley of the shadow of death. And like the psalmist, we feel overwhelmed. Like the psalmist, we feel the darkness closing in on us. We thank you that you're the God who walks with us still, and the God who promises to lead us through. Thank you. This is who you are. This is how you work. Just pray, Lord, this day, that you would give each of us that assurance that you've got us, that you've placed your strong right hand on us, and we're safe in you. Amen. I'm going to invite Victoria to come and share. We've lost the microphone. Thank you, Owen.
Thank you. I just wanted to share something that happened when I was in the service. So after worship, with my eyes open, I had this really clear picture, like a kind of a vision, really, and it was really clear. And I actually spoke to Emma afterwards, because I thought, well, maybe it's for Adam, but there was this darkness, like really thick, tangible darkness. And then I actually heard it as well. A stone was rolled away, and there was this white light, not like the light we see here, just shining through into what seemed like a cave. And that was it. But it was so clear. And so I spoke to Emma, and I thought, okay, maybe it's for Adam. But then there was just, I think, feeling, no, there's something more. Then I said, Lord, if it's something that I need to share to maybe a few more people or to the church, then just give me a sign, you know, because I felt a bit embarrassed. I haven't kind of been here for a little while, so yeah, nice to see you all again. I kind of opened, you know, you do Bible bingo. I don't normally do it, but I kind of opened. And it was Psalms 142. And the word there was, you know, when my heart faints, Lord, you know me, you know my way. But it wasn't that. It was the introduction, and it was a maskil to David when he was in the cave. And I was like, and that was where my eyes, and I thought, okay, Lord, there's something about being in a cave, darkness, but your light. And then I saw the graphics there, and I thought, no, that's for everyone. It's to know that his solution is Jesus. I think that represents the tomb and the resurrected Lord. And then I was reminded, I don't know if any of you guys have read the Chronicles of Narnia, like all the books, but there's one book called The Silver Chair. And in it, there's a really, the clue's in the name. His name's called Puddle Glum, right? And he's this character who just always looks like, you know, he's always kind of, you know, cup half empty and kind of like you would say a pessimist, really. But what was wonderful is that he goes on adventure with these two kids. One's Eustace. I think the other one's, what is it, Jill? Can't remember. Eustace. And he goes on adventure with them. And he ends up being one of the most bravest characters ever. And I feel that I felt that what that was reminding me of is that for some of us, life is hard. And maybe we would even say that we're a pessimist or we call ourselves a realist. But God's got an adventure for you. He's got an adventure for you with others around, and you will probably end up being the bravest person. And it will be hard, but that's why we're family. And I just felt that was just to encourage you.
Thank you. Pray for us.
Oh, yeah. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, and the mighty Spirit of God, we just want to thank you that you haven't left us orphans. No, we're children. We're your children. And there's always a place at your table for us. And we each have our place. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you that that's been possible because you gave your life for us. And you are alive again, Lord Jesus. And because of that, we have hope. Because of that, we can move on. Because of that, we can walk in to the light. And we can be lights to others around us. Lord, I ask that you would guard our hearts and our minds. For us that are struggling and we feel that we're in that cave and we're actually too scared. We've been in the cave so long that we're too scared to go out into the light. I ask, Lord, that we would encourage one another and walk out together. Walk out into the adventure that you have for all of us. Young and older, we all have a part to play. And we thank you, Lord, that we can dance and we can sing like it is in heaven because we have you with us and for us. In the name of our mighty Lord Jesus, I ask this. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.